Welcome to our adult Bible school lesson, Sunday school lesson. Do you realize today is June 30th? Tomorrow is July 1st. I don't know, but weather-wise, I'm not back in February, but my mind is still back in February or March. It seems like this year is just really going by quickly. Well, I don't think this lesson will be too long this morning, so hopefully you'll have a little extra time at the end, but we're going to continue our study of Psalm 23. And we're going to once again focus on verse 5 of Psalm 23, and I've titled this 10th lesson in the series, In the Presence of Mine Enemies. And in this lesson, we will be examining God's promise of protection. God's promise of protection. And so, thank you for all standing. We'll get ready here to read together our full scripture text, which is Psalm 23. You ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. And then the two key verses that I picked for today's lesson, like I said, we're going to focus on verse 5 again, but a different part of verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. As you see here, I've made in bold in the presence of mine enemies because that's what we're focusing on. And then in Psalm 31:15, it says, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Before you are seated, I'm going to ask if our pastor will pray for the lesson this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Neil, is the mic on? I didn't do any buttons, so I just wanted to make sure. Okay. Sometimes I have to do buttons, and other times I don't, and I wanted to make sure I was doing what I was supposed to do. To introduce this lesson today, I've taken a quote from the book, The Lord is My Shepherd, that was written by Elizabeth George. And this is what she had to say. She said, our enemies have no power. Why do they have no power? Because our sovereign, all-powerful God controls the universe. Can you say that with me? God controls the universe. And that includes controlling those who are our enemies. They cannot frustrate God's good plan or his promised protection and victory. Praise the Lord for that. I once read a missionary story about a couple that was sent to minister to cannibals. I don't remember which island it was, but it was somewhere in the Pacific. And it seems that on the rough voyage over there, this was back in the days where missionaries had to go on sailing ships. And so it was took a long time, and sometimes the seas were rough, and it was a bad voyage. And this had been a particularly horrible voyage for them. And his wife had died while they were on the ship, and as it was carrying them to their new missions station. And when the boat finally docked, the bereaved husband buried his wife on the shore of his new outpost. And he camped out for several days and nights beside his wife's grave to guard her body because it was an island known for the cannibals there. Later, when he began his ministry and contact was finally established with the islanders, the cannibals who were no longer cannibals or heathens anymore because they had come to know the Lord through this missionary man, they approached him with a question. They said that they had watched him all through those several days while the grief-stricken husband stood vigil over his wife's grave. And they wanted to know, who were those men with you on the shore? We haven't seen them since. We just saw them during that time. Who were these men? It seems like, from what the cannibals had said, that they had stalked the area, but they had kept their distance. Why did they keep their distance? Because that missionary was guarded by these shining beings, and they were afraid. So who were those men? Well, I don't know. I can't tell you. I have suspicions, but I don't know for sure. But in heaven, perhaps we'll find out. What I do know is that our Bible, the Word of God, is full of promises for God's protection. And it's also full of incidents of God protecting his people when they were in the presence of their enemies. It's just as Psalms 34 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." One event in the Bible that I think of off the top of my head shows us a very hopeless situation. Well, it seems in our eyes to be hopeless, that is. And it was for one of God's prophets. You probably remember this story, but I'm going to read it to you. It's out of 2 Kings 6. I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 17. "Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not shew me which of us is for the king of Israel?" You see, at this time, the king of Syria was getting reports that Israel was finding out what was going on there in Syria. And so he thought some of his people were traitors. So that's why he's asking him, "Will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speaketh in thy bedchamber." And so he said, that's the king of Syria, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he, meaning Elisha, answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. As we read that scripture text, we found that Elisha and his servant was surrounded by horses and chariots of the Syrian army. A great host of warriors had come in the night and had encircled the city where they were. And of course, I would have done the same thing. When Elisha's servant saw that armed mass, he cried out to Elisha, "What shall we do?" I mean, that looks like big trouble, right? There's no way out. But Elisha was a man of faith. He knew the one true God. And he calmly replied, "Don't worry about it. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha prayed, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord did open the eyes of the young man. And he saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about them. So we see here in this incident that God's protection completely surrounded Elisha. Oh, that our eyes would be opened. How many times have we been protected and didn't even know it? Out of the Lord's awesome power, he does protect his people. Now, this is a situation. In our last lesson, if you can remember back to last month, we focused on the part of Psalm 23:5 that says, Thou preparest a table before me. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And in that lesson, we noticed that the sheep and shepherd imagery that we had seen in the first four verses, in verses 1 through 4, was replaced. And it was replaced by the psalmist now being depicted as a guest of honor. He was being depicted as one who is enjoying the warm hospitality that is characteristic of the Middle East, where Psalm 23 was written. It depicts the host as the sovereign Lord God, the one who rules the universe, the awesome, all-powerful, all-knowing, always present one. Now, in my mind, it's one thing to be a sheep with a good shepherd, and that's a good thing. But it's quite another thing to think of being a guest in his home, where he offers us his divine care. We noted in our previous lesson that the Lord's care for us was expressed in the fact that it is he himself who prepares a table for us. It is he himself who provides the nourishment we need to sustain us in our labors and to sustain us in our battles that we have to fight each day. It is the Lord himself who anoints our heads with oil, the oil of joy. And it is he himself who fills our cup to overflowing so that our thirst can be satisfied, so that we can be refreshed, so that our soul can be revived. Now, in today's lesson, as I said before, I want to examine another aspect of this verse, verse 5. And as we look at and marvel at his generous and loving care, I would like for us to note the unique situation in which his bounty and this care and this love is provided. It's provided in the presence of our enemies. Let me read that verse again to you. Thou preparest a table before me, where? In the presence of mine enemies. Now remember that this psalm was written by David. Of course, it was written under the unction and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. But when you look at David, remember his life was filled with flight. He was always fleeing enemies. His life was filled with fear. And many times his life was filled with a reliance upon the hospitality of others. Not only did David experience the enemies of the wilderness, such as wild beasts and the terrible scorching heat and the lack of water, but he also had human enemies, such as robbers and warriors and armies that came against him, and even upstart rulers. Many times as a young boy, David found himself dining in the presence of his enemies. Even as a warrior, many times David found himself dining in the presence of his enemies. And certainly, as a king, David found himself many times dining in the presence of his enemies. The phrase, "in the presence of mine enemies," presents us with two scenes. First of all, it presents us with a scene of security, or a scene of protection. Now, Middle Eastern hospitality is synonymous with protection. I think you remember my husband teaching about the Middle East hospitality when he was talking about foot washing and the different symbols of hospitality. To be someone's guest meant to be safe, at least for the duration of the stay inside the host home. It was important to the Middle East culture to protect those who came as strangers into their midst, for they felt that if they didn't, they would have the curse of God upon them. So that's why when someone would come into a village, someone would always ask them into their home, and then they would wash their feet and provide them food and safety during the duration of their stay. So dining, especially in the presence of enemies, denotes here a sense of security, a sense of protection, because we are guests in the home of the Lord. And the host is obligated to protect his guest at any cost. There's one particular Bible scene that shows us vividly this duty to protect one's guest. It's in Genesis 19, and it's a section of scripture that is hard for many people to understand because it seems so repugnant to us. But it is showing the duty of the host to protect his guests no matter what the cost. And we can read about this in Genesis 19, 1 through 11. If you wanted to follow along with me, you may, but I'm going to read this to you. Again, it's a familiar part of scripture, I think, to most of you. But it says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways.' And they said, 'Nay, but we will abide in the street all night.' And he," meaning Lot, "pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he did made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." So he's wanting them to come into his home. They did come into his home because this was the hospitality that was so very important to your Middle Eastern culture. Verse 4, it says, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, 'Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them.' And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, 'I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof.' And they," the crowd, "said, 'Stand back.' And they said again, 'This one fellow came in to a sojourn, and he will needs to be judged now. Will we deal worse with thee than with them?' And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door." Now, we cannot understand him offering his daughters to this crowd, to this terrible mob. But according to the Middle Eastern hospitality, he had to pay whatever cost was necessary to protect the guests that he had brought into his home. Now, there's another instance in the Bible that illustrates this duty, only in the reverse, and it has to do with two brothers, Solomon and Adonijah. Is that how you say that, honey? Is that Adonijah? Adonijah? Okay, just whatever. I looked it up on the internet, and the two different places where I looked up how to pronounce, they each said it different, so. Okay, one brother, Solomon, was not invited to a feast that was held by the other brother, Adonijah. Why? Because Adonijah planned to kill his brother Solomon. And under the code of Eastern hospitality, Adonijah would be obligated to protect Solomon if he came to eat with him. Therefore, Adonijah did not invite Solomon to his feast. And if you want to read about this, you can look in 1 Kings, the first chapter. You see, to be a guest meant to be protected. Secondly, the scene that's presented in this verse, in the presence of mine enemies, presents us with a scene of victory, not only of security and protection, but also a scene of victory. You see, in David's day, enemies who were conquered in battle were forced to watch the victory celebration. Sometimes a prisoner was chained to a pillar in the palace dining hall in order to feast his eyes upon the victory feast. And so the enemies, present as captives, watched up close and personal the banqueting victors eat to their heart's content while the prisoners of war went without. And in reading through the book of Psalms, you can't help but notice how much of David's poetry centers around his bouts with his enemies. In Psalms 3:1, we read, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." Many times we find in the Psalms David moaning to God with words similar to these, like, "Oh Lord, I have so many enemies. How long will they ruin my reputation? They maul me like a lion. See how I suffer at the hands of those who hate me." Well, quite frankly, enemies are going to be a fact of life. That's just how it is. But we are not to hate them. We are not to fight them. We are not to fear them. We are not to fret or worry about them, and we are not to envy them. Instead, we are to cry out to God. We are to pray for them. We are to pray about them. And we are also to count on God's promises. He will prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Psalms 37, verses 6 to 8 tells us, "And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." The Lord promises to bring forth our righteousness as the light. Therefore, we're not to worry. The Lord promises to avenge us, and he promises to protect us. Our sovereign, all-powerful God controls the universe. And that, as I said before, reading the quote from Elizabeth George, I believe it was, that includes controlling those who are our enemies. Compared to God, our enemies have no power. They cannot frustrate God's plan. They cannot frustrate his promised protection. They cannot frustrate his promised victory. And we do live in the midst of some deadly enemies. And yes, I'll admit they can make our life miserable. but they cannot have the final victory. Never. We will safely feast in the presence of our enemies, in spite of our enemies. Why? Because it's a promise. God's protection of us as his people and his provision for our every need, even in the presence of our enemies, to me is a staggering promise. And there's yet another reason why we never need to worry about God's protection. He protects us as a savior because he is Jehovah Nisi. Jehovah Nisi means the Lord is my banner. And as we've seen with the other names of God mentioned in some of our previous lessons, there's a background incident for this name too. We find its appearance in the book of Exodus in the 17th chapter. It all began as God's people wandered in the wilderness. When the Amalekites attacked God's people, Moses, their leader, went into action. And here's a quick summary of that story. First of all, Moses appointed Joshua to lead Israel into battle. Secondly, Moses assured Joshua that he would stand on a hilltop with his staff, which was the rod of God, in his hand. And while Moses' staff was lifted into the air, the battle would go well. And in the end, Joshua would win the battle. Third, Moses built an altar to celebrate Israel's victory. And what did he name that altar? He named it Jehovah Nisi. The Lord is my banner. This is what we read in Exodus 17, 15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nisi. The name Moses chose, Jehovah Nisi, revealed Israel's confidence that God was the one who gave them the victory. It wasn't their military prowess. It wasn't slackness on their enemy's part, but it was God who gave them the victory. And it was also a reminder that God was the one that they should always rally around as their banner in any future battles that they would need to fight. A banner is also called a standard or an ensign. And it was simply a bare post with a bright ornament on top. And this ensign would glisten and it would shine in the sun. In fact, the word in Hebrew means to glisten. And at the time of the battle with the Amalekites, the banner was the rod of God, Moses' staff. Later in another crisis, Moses lifted up a pole that was topped with a bronze emblem of a serpent. And that saved the life of every Israelite who looked upon it. As we're told in Numbers 21, verse 9. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. With incidents like these, I think it may be easy to understand how a banner or an emblem on a pole came to signify to the Israelites a miracle. This military word stood for God's causes. It stood for God's battles. And it carried a strong signal to the Israelites to rally to God. In our language, we might say, rally around the flagpole, boys. We've heard that before, haven't we, for back World War II, I think it was. You say, rally around the flagpole, boys. And that was sort of the same thing. Ultimately, it was a sign of deliverance. It was a sign of salvation. It was a sign of God's protection. The rod in Moses' hand on that victorious day became a symbol. It became a pledge of God's presence, of God's power to his people there in the presence of their enemies. Moses experienced Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner, in the presence of Israel's enemies. When David wrote these lines in Psalms 23, he too anticipated ultimate victory. He too anticipated deliverance in the presence of his enemies. Why? Because he rallied under God's banner of protection. He was in the Lord's home as the Lord's guest. And we too can rejoice because Jehovah Nissi, our Lord Jesus Christ, is our banner. He is our protector. He is our rescuer. He is our deliverer. He is our shield. And he is our Savior. Now, in today's lesson, I've tried to present to you the situation of this part of verse 5 in Psalm 23, the presence of enemies. I've also tried to present to you the scene, one of safety and protection given by our divine host. And I've tried to present our Savior, our divine host, as Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. And I hope in some way this has helped you to become more fully aware that we are fully cared for. We are fully armed with the protection of our God. So, as you face your adversaries through life, and if you don't have any now, bless you, but they will come. Remember, the ultimate victory is yours. Why? Because of God's great power, even in the presence of your enemies. As you rally under his name, and as you look to him, and as you look to his standard, his banner, remember, you are protected even in the presence of your enemies. And as you honor the Lord Jesus Christ as Jehovah Nissi, remember, deliverance is yours, even in the presence of your enemies. If God is on our side, what does it matter who is against us? This is what we're told in Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And the sure way for God to be for you is if you're on God's side. If you're on God's side, no one can be against you. They may rally against you, they may work against you, but you are protected, and the final victory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to end this lesson with a few lines from an old hymn. I might be the only one who remembers this. Maybe some of the others who are in my age bracket might remember it. But it's called Like a River Glorious. And when I was thinking of this lesson, this song came to me, and the words seemed appropriate because we're challenged in this lesson to trust in God's promise to protect us. The words were written by Frances Havergal, and it says, like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. And the chorus says, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Verse 2 says, hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. And the last verse, verse 3 says, every joy or trial falleth from above. That's important to remember. Traced upon our dial by the Son of Love, we may trust him fully. all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. I love that line. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Are you looking for perfect peace and rest? Are you looking to be fed from his table, even in the midst of your enemies? Well, you can trust him. He has called you to be his. You are under his divine protection. He will keep you. He will lead you. He will guide you. Stay with him, and the victory will be yours. Thank you very much.